starting. Okay. We are in chapter 12 of Brace for Impact, and the chapter is titled Thoughts and Truth. We're talking here about the battle for the soul. We want to talk about strengthen our soul, you know, brace for impact, make sure we've got faith, make sure we have understanding. But this is addressing the idea that there is a constant battle for the soul of thinking of the ways of the world or thinking on the ways of truth and reality. And one of the comments I make in this chapter is the apostles and Jesus saw themselves in a battle for the soul, what the soul was going to be occupied with. You know, not so much souls for eternity, but a place in the soul where if you can have a stronghold of truth and faith in your soul, you'll be able to withstand the ways of the world and the warfare of the world. But if you give way to the world and your thoughts, your thinking, your logic makes sense in the world, it's going to be contrary to God, and you're going to find yourself opposed in the battlefield. And this comes out of, and you can see this in Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. What we're having, and again, Corinthians is a great example of this because you've got Paul coming in with the gospel along with Aquila and Priscilla, presenting the truth to the Corinthians, and they come over to faith in Christ, and they begin to be instructed in the ways of God. But they've also got yet the Greek world, the Greek philosophy, and they get pulled back into the thinking of the Greek philosophy. In fact, sometimes in 1 Corinthians you see, and 2 Corinthians, you can see that the Greek philosophers or the rhetoricians had come into the church and were kind of compromising the integrity of the truth. In fact, they'd gone, in 1 Corinthians 15, the classic example, they'd rejected the concept of the resurrection from the dead. It didn't make sense with the logic of Greek philosophy. And so they dismiss that, and they're picking and choosing. And so when Paul's writing here in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he's talking, he's going to use reference to war or warfare. And we should not think of this as a military war, as far as a physical military war, although he's going to use six military terms, terms that are going to be used, and we'll see that. There's also going to be several terms dealing with thoughts, the mind, schemes, attitudes that will be popping up in here. But this ideal of the military terms is not talking about a physical war, but the battle between, as is going to be identified, the ways of the world and the ways of the spirit. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. We do not wage war as the world does, is what you're going to see here. And Paul's use of these military terms is that a very ideal of the battle for the soul. Not that we're claiming, as a Christian, not claiming possession of people's souls, but you're trying to get them in fellowship with God. And Paul's battle is trying to help people stay in line with the Word of God. And the Corinthians have been under attack by the ways of the world, the teachers of the world. And as we get towards later on in the book, Paul warns and says, do not be deceived or do not be unaware of the schemes of Satan, because he's got his own. He's the part of this world system. So here we go. Let's read chapter 10. We're actually looking at verses 2 through 6. We'll try to break that down tonight. But let's read beginning in chapter 10, verse 1. He says, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. Now, again, that's talking about, I mean, he's going to be talking about warfare and military and tearing down strongholds, but he's coming at it with a gentleness. It's like, I'm not here for self-promotion, but this is for your own benefit. And then he uses this phrase, I appeal to you, and then he says, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away, and it would appear that line right there is not necessarily Paul's words, but he's quoting something that they wrote or accused him of, either when the delegation came over to Ephesus from Corinth to talk and says, this is what people are saying about you, or they'd received. Again, there's four Corinthian letters. We've got number 2 and number 4. We call them number 1 and number 2. But the third letter that we don't have a copy of, it was a painful letter that Paul wrote from Ephesus and really kind of chewed the people out. They had also responded with some letters. And one of the things that they said or were saying in the church is, oh, Paul, when he's writing letters, he's big and bold and confident. But when he comes, it doesn't sound, he's not as aggressive as he gives the perspective of being. So that's what he's saying. It appears that's what that's referring to. He's, in a sense, taking their quote and mocking them. I, Paul, am writing this. I'm meek and gentle. And so he's meek and gentle when he comes to them, but he's going to be talking about warfare and tearing down strongholds. And he's probably saying, you've misunderstood that, because in my letters I seem to be strong and powerful, but then when I get among you, you don't feel threatened. And the reason they don't feel threatened is he is not using worldly weapons. He's not using oppression and manipulation and some kind of systematic deceit. He's using the weapons of God that we're seeing in Ephesians 4, 6, but the weapons of like righteousness and of salvation and of faith and of truth. He's using logic. He's using reasoning. He's using the Word of God. He's appealing to their ability to come to a connection with reality. The world wages war like the world. They're going to use censorship and manipulation and intimidation, even physical force. And so when he writes, they hear him possibly talking. They may possibly be understanding it, that he's going to come in here and really clean house. And then when he gets there, all he does is talk. It's like, well, that's not very threatening. Well, he's using logic. He's trying to appeal to your reason. And you're used to being manipulated, or even the rhetoricians. He says also that he's not a great speaker. And the idea there was he was not a trained. He says he's not a trained speaker. He's not a trained. It's certainly not the means that he can't communicate. He can communicate, but he's not a trained rhetorician that comes in and as a politician or a public speaker, and he's got his routine, he's got his act, he's got his PowerPoint, and he manipulates the crowd. It's all strategic. That's not what he was coming in. He was coming in presenting truth. And so when they compared their great rhetoricians to Paul, it's like, well, he's not very skilled. He's not very trained. He just comes in and teaches and explains things. Where the rhetoricians would come in, and you maybe would just get a bunch of fluff and a bunch of manipulation, but it's like, wow, look how many people showed up. Look how many people followed that. And so they have misunderstood their great, what he calls, super apostles, making fun of their, they weren't super apostles, they weren't even true apostles. They're even angels of Satan, decorated as angels of light. The speakers, they're manipulated by Satan, so he discredits them. And so you've got this contrast of Paul seeming weak, but he's actually powerful because he's providing truth and things that are real, compared to those who are physically in the world, powerful, manipulating, oppressing, censoring, and it's two contrasts. And that's what we're seeing right here. So let's see how this comes about. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. Notice he's appealing. He's not like commanding, demanding, manipulating, belittling. I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away, and that's what they would say, I beg you, again, notice he's appealing, he's begging, that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. Now, there you go. There's the first reference to world, the standards of this world. Now, he's going to be talking about the standards of the world, but yet he's not going to dismiss the fact that we live in the world, that we are part of the world. We're limited to a time. We're limited to our natural resources. But the standards we hold are not the standards of the world. Our standards are what he's going to call spiritual. And when we say spiritual, do not just go off on the concept of mystical, invisible, must be angels. It's like, no. The spiritual means they're coming from God. They're of God himself coming into this world. And they're going to be very simple, in a sense. They're going to be righteousness. They're going to be truth. They're going to be hope. They're going to be faith, salvation. These would be the spiritual weapons compared to the ways of the world. Let me read this again. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. He is not preaching living by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, yes, we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. We're not going to go the same way. We're going to have different tools, different weapons. We're living in the world, but not living by the standards of this world. We do not wage war as the world does. Verse 4, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. So there's the standard of the world that we don't abide by, and there's the weapons of the world that we do not use. Now, what are those weapons? I think we can sum those up in a sense of systematic deceit, censorship of some kind of manipulation or physical force or intimidation. Again, manipulation of a crowd or people would be a big deal. Those would be the weapons of the world fighting the ways of the world or by the standards of the world. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. Now, if a group of people is used to being manipulated or led by the weapons of the world, or, again, when we say weapons, he's using military terms, but he's in the realm of debate, of logic, of reasoning. And so when they're used to being manipulated that way, when someone comes in and appeals to them to use their own logic and gives them the freedom to accept Christ or follow the ways of Christ, they maybe can't process it. It's like they think, well, that sounds weak. That sounds wimpy. That sounds like you're like not a very good leader. Well, right, because we're leading you towards Christ. We're leading you with the truth. We're not leading you with self-motivation or self-manipulation. I'm not using my own you as a tool for my own advantage. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they, his weapons, have divine power to demolish strongholds. Now, we're going to come back and look at these words. They have, the weapons he's using have divine power. They have their divine power, referring that they've got, they're for God. They have the power that is used for God. His ministry is for God, obviously empowered by God, but the purpose is for God. And they're going to demolish, tear down, strongholds, which means, you know, some kind of prison, some kind of fortress. And those fortresses are the things that the world has built with their manipulation, their systematic deceit, their you know, censorship. They're going to be torn down. And then he goes on and says, verse 5, we demolish, now here it is, arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. So there you can see very clearly, he's demolishing with his weapons. He's demolishing. What's he demolishing? People? No, he's demolishing arguments and pretension. We're going to come back and look at those words. That set itself up against what? The knowledge of God. That's the truth. That's reality. That's what God is revealing. You can build faith on that. Every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought. Notice again, the thoughts are being taken captive. And being taken captive in this way. Here's the false concept of the world. You come in here with the weapon of truth and take captive this falsehood and drag it over here, and now you make it obedient to the reality that is in Christ. So the captivity, we're not taking people captive. There's nothing physically aggressive about this. The aggressiveness is the battle that's going on, not even in the spiritual realm. Now, you can talk about that. The battle that's going on is the battle in the mind, the battle in the soul. What do you think? What do you believe? What is your reality compared to what is absolute reality? And Paul is bringing in absolute truth, absolute reality, and taking captive. He says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ, or you take captive thoughts and make them obedient to reality. And again, obedient doesn't mean like they're beating them and whipping them people into submission. They're taking the people and bringing their thoughts over here so that they're obedient, they're in line with Christ, or Christ is reality. and we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. You are looking only on the surface of things. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as he. For even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave me for building you up rather than pulling you down, I will not be ashamed of it. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters, for some say his letters are weighty. And see, now you get a direct quote from the letters. So he's talking about, I don't want you to think I'm trying to frighten you. I'm trying to come in and tell you this is illogical, what you're thinking is not true, and bring you back into obedience to Christ. And then he says, again, he's been writing to them, directly to them with this idea. It's just interesting to see. This is not what we're talking about tonight, but I'm going to read it here anyhow. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters, because they are, I guess, powerful. For some say his letters are weighty and forceful. He sounds very physically aggressive and very heavy, like he's going to come in and really rule over things. And that's kind of what they were used to. Weighty and forceful. But in person, he is unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing. It's like, we thought you sound like you're just going to come in here and clean house, and you showed up and go, well, thank you all for coming, and now I'm going to present to you some more truths and contradict some of these false ideas. It's like, well, you just sound like a philosopher. I mean, where's your power of leadership? It's like, well, no, I'm not coming in here to take you prisoner. I'm coming in to take captive your thoughts. And so they were kind of, you can see the tension between the ways of the world and the ways of the Spirit. The ways of the world would be manipulation and forceful. The ways of the Spirit would be truth, reality, logic. For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. And again, the idea there is not that he's going to come in all of a sudden and start, you know, chaining people up, but he's going to come in there, and when he starts teaching them, he's going to be aggressive and bringing about their obedience to the truth, or not making them, but logically reasoning with them so that they have no other defense. So on your notes, or I've got here chapter 12 right here, and it begins at the top of the page, page 93, chapter 12. Just right there, 2 Corinthians 10, 2 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. Now this is talking about us today. This is the English Standard Translation. Or the English Standard Version. For though we walk in the flesh, although you and I live in this world, we are not waging war according to the flesh. And that's the word flesh would be sarke, the natural world. So we're here, but we can't allow Christianity, and this is a good lesson for all of church history and even for us, we can't allow Christianity to become something that is manipulative or something that is forceful. Everyone in the community is going to go to church and we're going to make it the law. Well, okay, now you're using the ways of the flesh to make everybody obedient to Christ. Well, you're not. You're just using the ways of the world to make it look like everybody else. You've got to give people their freedom. Christ gave people freedom. You have freedom. He appeals to you. And so, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Now, that's kind of what I've got, those basically what I've said there here in that first page. The bottom of the page, I've got the very bottom paragraph. The difference between the believer's experience and the unbeliever's experience occurs in the soul. So you have in your natural life, and you can think of this, you can evaluate this if you think it's true or not, but you know people that are unbelievers. Their experience and our experience are the same in this world. We pay the same amount for gas. We get groceries at the same place. We have similar occupations. We work alongside unbelievers. We work alongside unbelievers. We are of the same space. So we have a similar experience. The difference, again, when we're talking about in this world, now we are born again. We are saved. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. We'd still say they are still children of the devil. They're still born in sin. They're still living in death not being redeemed. But the difference of our experience is in our soul, what we know, what we think, what we believe, and what we accept as truth and reality. And that is, you can all have an opinion about truth and reality, but that does not change the absolute truth and reality. And I think all of us are adjusting or continuing to be conformed into the image of Christ, which means our understanding of what is true, what is real, is being transformed constantly. But imagine someone who has not even accepted Christ, who even rejects the concept of God, is unfamiliar with the Scriptures and are gone the way of the world. What they think is true, what they think is real, what they use for their logic is going to be quite a bit different, and they're going to be willing to accept things and make decisions based on things that we would say are faulty. So, we buy groceries at the same place, we have the same workplaces. The difference in the world is what we accept to be true, what we accept to be reality. I write here, one example would be what we do not teach or convince others about truth and reality like the world does, the waging of war. They would be using things such as manipulation. I write some of that stuff down here. Now, the first thing that comes up here, there's three words right here, war, warfare, and weapons, in this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We've got, again, you're going to get a lot of military terms here, and this is not about, this is, has nothing to do with physical war or any kind of physical oppression. This is, the warfare is in the soul, if we can say it that way, just to make it simple. The first word is the word war. The word war, I've got the Greek word written down there. It comes from the word that means to be a soldier, to serve as a soldier. So we'll just say to serve as soldier. And so this could easily come into the idea, the war that we're fighting, we're serving as a soldier. We're serving as a soldier in the military of Christ, okay? But it's not a physical military. We are on a mission. This is the warfare. And that's the ideal. It means to be a soldier. And then the next phrase, weapons of our warfare, or the weapons we fight with, is formed this way. The word warfare, it can mean warfare or military expedition or military campaign. So we're serving as soldiers in a military campaign or warfare. So we are the soldiers at war in this warfare, and think the battle again is in the soul. Our weapons are going to be truth. They're going to be reality. They're going to be logic that God is going to be using, the Word of God. And we're combating the world who's taken thoughts captive using their own weapons, the weapons of the world. Again, manipulation, deceit, coercion. And then the last one, the word weapons, means, again, instrument of warfare. It is a very general word for both offensive and defensive weapons. The word weapons used in 2 Corinthians 10 is a very general word, and it can mean offensive or defensive weapons. Now, this word right here, right away, your mind as a Bible person knowing the Scriptures jumps to a couple verses that I've got coming up right here, Ephesians 6 and 1 Thessalonians 5:8. So, we are serving as soldiers in a military campaign, and we're using weapons. And now, the word weapons there is very general, but when we go into Ephesians and Thessalonians, we're going to see the distinction of those weapons. And we know this verse. I'll read it to you, and then I'll break it down. Or at least just one major point I want to bring out of this. One of the things I forgot to do, or we missed in editing of this, belt of truth should be in bold. I didn't have that highlighted here. Like, I've got whole armor of God, breastplate of righteousness, shoes for your feet, the gospel of peace, shield of faith. All those are highlighted. That's what I'm kind of drawing attention to. And I realized as I was proofing this after we printed the book, I realized, oh, belt of truth didn't get highlighted. But nonetheless, that's kind of the focus of this. Ephesians 6:13 through 18, Paul says, Take up the whole armor of God. Again, because it says our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Which now, if we add that into this concept, when people are being taken captive by thoughts, it's not just false teachers and false concepts. Those false teachers and those false concepts are empowered by spiritual forces that are, even 2 Corinthians says, even Satan appears as an angel of light. That these false apostles that are misleading the people, he gives that credit to their following false teachings. He tells Timothy, in the last days people will follow doctrines of demons or the teachings of demons. So there is that supernatural power. Just like the Christian is getting revelation, insight from the Spirit of God through the Word of God. Over here, the world is the world. The world is in the flesh, but there is a supernatural power behind it driving them away. So the war is actually up here in the spiritual realm. We're down here. They've got the weapons of their kingdom, the fallen kingdom, coercion and manipulation and deceit. We've got the weapons of the kingdom of God, truth, righteousness, the hope of salvation, faith. And here we go. So these are the weapons. Once again, our battle is not against other people. Paul's entire ministry was not to save angels or convert demons, but to go to the people that had been taken captive by the fallen realm and bring logic to them. And not by using the same kind of force they've got, but using truth and logic and bring them into the light. So here he goes. Ephesians 6, take up the whole armor of God. And notice this is the armor of God. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, and here we go, having fastened on the belt of truth. Now I'm going to just go ahead and write these things down, because this is what I want to break out of here. Truth. These are your weapons. The weapons you're going to use. These are the weapons you will use. And not just in evangelism or in apologetics, but even in your own soul. The belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, that righteousness is, I think, righteousness. Now, again, depends on who's teaching it and what group you're in and how it's being presented. We are righteous in Christ, so the righteousness of Christ protects us because we're righteous in Christ. And that's, you know, our standing before God. I do not think that's what this is talking about. The world is not looking at us. And we are not converting or influencing the world's thinking because we're righteous in Christ. That's a big deal in the throne room of heaven. When God sees us, He sees us as righteous in Christ. What we're talking about here is practical righteousness, temporal righteousness. This is your lifestyle. This is what you would say, know or believe, the truth. Righteousness is how you're living. Again, so there's the temporal righteousness, and then there is the positional righteousness. And this is not, yes, it's true, we are righteous in Christ, but I don't think this is focusing on the righteousness of Christ. It's talking about you living righteously. Now, again, we could talk about that, and probably if we talk, we could build both cases. But I'm looking at right here, what are we using? We're using truth, we're using a righteous lifestyle. And then it says, the shoes for your feet. And the shoes of feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel. I wonder if shoes for your feet got highlighted instead of belt of truth, nonetheless. Having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And here it is, gospel, which means, okay, see, when I'm talking and spelling, gospel, I'm a bad speller, but when I'm talking and spelling, it's gospel of peace. And this is the peace from God. God is bringing us a relationship opportunity. He's offering peace through the good news, which is Jesus Christ has made the way. So this again is part of the information, part of the truth, part of reality that is presented. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. And this is exactly one of the themes of the book, the faith, which would be faith rest, if I can add our theme, or the peace that passes understanding. So with all these things, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. In all circumstances, have in your soul the ability to find faith rest. And those are those 10 things we talked about in chapter 10, or the two promises, God is good, you seek God, you'll find Him. All things work together for those who love the Lord. And that would be here. He's just saying the shield of faith, but I think we can say faith rest right here for your soul. That's what you know. You can't have faith if you don't know anything. The shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, that's Satan trying to take you out. And as he shoots something at you, whatever the situation, whatever the thought, it's like you can put up a shield. Not that you won't be hit by the dart, but it's like you can extinguish the dart. The idea there, they're shooting, they'd have their arrows would be dipped in some kind of tar or pitch, lit on fire, and then shot. And so they'd burst into flames, whatever they would hit. And that's we could talk more about that, the ancient warfare. But it's right here, it says, extinguishing, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation. And then that would be, you know, the helmet of salvation, that knowledge that you are saved, that you are secure, that this life is passing away, but you've got deliverance, you've got salvation from everything in this life, either now or in eternity, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So I'm going to write down Spirit right here in parentheses, because that's kind of re-identified as the Word of God. And now that's interesting there too, Word of God. I would say right away, Word of God, that's the Bible, that's the context of the Scriptures, which is true, which is accurate. But the Spirit, that would give you more of an ongoing revelation, but an ongoing speech, ongoing guidance from God who is living in you. Jesus says He'll lead you into all truth. So this is, again, the black and white written revelation that we've got here. If you combine Spirit with that, that is not going beyond Scripture, but more of the Spirit of God living in you, giving you guidance as you go through life. So that's another topic going on right there. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and praying at all times in the Spirit with all kinds of prayers and supplications. And now we're going to add prayer right here with that ability to, whenever, whatever the situation, you can go to God in prayer. So with this right here, these are, in Ephesians, these are the weapons. We talked about, as we're looking on page 94 at the bottom, we are at war, and that war idea of war means, you know, you're serving as a soldier in a warfare, in a military expedition, using weapons. And what are the weapons? Well, they're general term, offensive and defensive. And now in Ephesians 6, you get it broken down. Your weapons are truth, living in righteousness. You've got a message of peace from God. You've got faith because you know the truth. You can, all the situations, you're being attacked by Satan ultimately, faith rest. You've got the security of salvation, and then you've got the written Word of God, but also the enlightenment, the illumination of the Spirit in your life, revealing this Word of God so it becomes a living Word. And then you've got prayer, the ability not just to receive words from God and understand illuminating the Scriptures from God. You can now go back and communicate. This is your basis of communication in this warfare. And so this, again, is those weapons. Now we go to 1 Thessalonians 5:8, the next verse. Since we belong to the day, Paul writes, you know, meaning we belong to the light, we belong to the truth, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love. Now, interesting there. This was the breastplate of righteousness. Now he's using this, saying the breastplate of faith and love. That would match up here. Faith and love, let's just put love up here by righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness, breastplate of faith and love. Love could be similar to righteousness. That would be, you know, the ultimate expression of righteousness is love. And then faith, mentioned here again, so maybe he's doubling them up. 1 Thessalonians would have been written before, let's say, 52, maybe more like, 52 would be good. AD, and Ephesians would be written more like, you know, 60, 61, 62. So they're about 10 years apart, if you care. So one is Thessalonians is early development. Later on, he's got it higher, more developed, expressing it. You know, he's preached the sermon more times or something. since we belong to thee, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. And now this salvation right here is now identified as hope. It's both the helmet of salvation, but what is that salvation? What is the benefit of that in Ephesians? It's just the helmet of salvation. Well, it is, you know, the security of knowing you're saved. But he makes it very clear in Thessalonians, it's the hope of the helmet of salvation, or the hope of the helmet of salvation, meaning no matter what takes place, you've got hope of being delivered. God is in the process of delivering you, even if you don't feel like you're being delivered. You know, Paul was before Nero, and he was being delivered from every evil attack, even though he himself was being taken out to his execution. So this hope of see, salvation, the word salvation, theologically, it means saved by faith in Christ. You are saved. I have salvation. You can have the study of soteriology, the study of salvation. But the word in its basic meaning means, all it's used, you're saved from sin, you're saved from death. But it means delivered. You're delivered. And this is an ongoing thing, is God not only has saved you from sin, He's in the process of delivering you, saving you from this age. And that can be taking place on a day-to-day basis where your mind is being renewed into the understanding of Christ. You're being saved. That's why you've got the three phases of salvation. You were saved when you accepted Christ, seated with Christ in heavenly places. You are currently being saved as your mind is being renewed. But you'll ultimately be saved at glorification. Saved in the past spiritually, saved right now. Your soul, your mind is being renewed, being saved or delivered from this world. But your body is still, no matter how smart you are or how lined up with God you are, you're still going to die physically. There's going to be, in the future, a physical resurrection. So saved in the past, saved in the present, and saved in the future. Saved spirit, soul, and body. In theology, it's called justification, sanctification, glorification. You're not getting saved three times. It's just it comes in three phases. Anyone today can say, well, I'm saved. Yeah, but you're still being saved as you renew your mind, and you're still going to need resurrection because you're still going to die. If you are totally saved, again, we are secure in Christ, but the process is still, we're still in process of experiencing the fullness of that salvation. And again, I can imagine people getting confused about that and saying, well, I thought we were totally saved. You are saved. It's just you're not resurrected, okay? You're not physically resurrected in the kingdom of God yet, nor are you fully renewing. Your mind is not fully renewed. So that's what that's talking about. So these would be the weapons. We see it taking place right there in Ephesians and Thessalonians. And interestingly, Corinthians was written, 2 Corinthians was written right around 57. So if we would say 1 Thessalonians 52 A.D., 2 Corinthians 57 A.D., and let's just say Ephesians, say 61, 62 A.D., that's right here. We're talking about this time right here. We saw the weapons in 1 Thessalonians. We saw the weapons in Ephesians right there, and we're talking right here. And he's talking about the weapons that we use. And so that's kind of an explanation of that right here. Going on to page 95, the middle paragraph on page 95, right after where we've got 1 Thessalonians written, in contrast, the weapons of the world. See, we just described the weapons that we're fighting with. The weapons of the world, or the weapons of the flesh, are the weapons the common man uses to inflict their ideologies and philosophies on others. And indeed, understand, that is what we're talking about. When we talk about teaching the Bible or evangelizing the world or helping Christians mature or apologetically debating with unbelievers, we're talking about bringing our ideologies, not my ideologies, not our ideologies, but the ideologies of the Scripture, the philosophies, the truth, the understanding, the concepts of Scripture, bringing them to the world. And we will bring them by truth, by teaching, by explaining it, using these weapons that we've seen right here that were just described. I'll talk more about that in a moment. But the world is also going to be bringing their ideologies. Now, you can see this throughout history. In a perfect setting, there would be this freedom of expression. There'd be this freedom of speech, and you'd have open debates. And the idea there, with an open debate, logically, truth would win the debate. But when you start losing the debate, or you're not prepared for you do not want your students or your people or your community exploring the ideas. People talk about a liberal education. And again, we've talked about this in passing before. I would say we believe in a liberal education, in the sense of a liberal education is you lay it all on the table. Here it is. Examine it. Here is Greek philosophy. Here is Christian philosophy. Here is, and you put all, we can just keep naming different ideas here that you're being presented. And now having a liberal education, you can now say, okay, these are the things that make sense. But when you put false truths on the same table alongside reality and truth that you can examine, and then you start making comparison, people are going to gravitate towards reality. Again, you've got a sin nature you've got to deal with, but this seems to be working. This is the way to live a life. This is the way the world works. You could even now put scientific evidence over here in the realm of truth, because I think scientific evidence matches reality. But once these things start overwhelming the other options, because it's like, well, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't work. History's proved that wrong. You now have to leave what is called a liberal education and start censoring and putting these things, don't look at this, and start dictating, shutting down freedom of thought, shutting down freedom of expression, shutting down a liberal education, and just railroad this in, shove this down people's throats. Now, Christianity can do the same thing. Now, there's a place of protecting your children, for example, from evil and wickedness, but there's also a place of having your children, as they mature and grow up, be exposed to a variety of ideas. Not that you're promoting it, but hey, here's what they teach, here's what they think, here's their logic, and you know, they've got to make that choice. Otherwise, you're doing just like the world. You can do the same thing. You can see that in legalistic Christian settings or throughout church history. There's been people that were executed. I mean, we can give you an example. I mean, I can throw, you know, John Calvin executed one of the guys that he debated with, and we know this, we've talked about this, Cerinthus, because he didn't believe in the Trinity. It's like, so they had to execute him. He didn't fit the system. Now you can say, well, that's good. He kept the Christianity pure. Yeah, but that's not the weapons we fight with. We don't fight with execution. You don't agree with my doctrine? I'm sorry, because we got a pure Christian group right here. We're going to have to execute you. And now, the church has done that, okay? I mean, Christianity has done that. I can even say, as I've gone through my life as a Christian, starting off as a child in church, but eventually becoming a Christian as a young teenager, that you try and find your way. There's a time where I was, and I've got family members, you know, that Tony's sister and stuff, she can tell you stories, that when, you know, she was still in high school and Tony and I were married, going through our Christian experience, of how intolerant I was and how demanding I was, because I'm just kind of learning how to fly as a Christian. It's like, okay, I found the truth, now y'all else need to find the truth, and here's the truth, and we're not going to have that, we're not going to have that, it's like, that's where, when you see that happening in someone's life, you kind of got to, you know, take it with a grain of salt. It's like, okay, you can continue to teach them, but everyone's going to go through that. Where do I come down? And maybe I'm too far this way now, where it's kind of like, hey, look at it, but the truth will prevail. In fact, it says, you know, Jesus Christ, every knee will bow. Every knee, every thought, everyone will come into submission to Jesus Christ and admit that He is Lord, which is basically saying, this is reality. We lived over here. We accepted this. We did this, but in the end, Jesus is Lord, which is not just, okay, you're the Savior, but I still believe all these things. It's like, no, everything you've said, everything you've created, your reality is absolute truth, but I didn't want anything to do with it, and there will be people that will perish. Okay, so the weapons of the world, instead of being, you know, truth, righteousness, are these, and I don't have a Bible verse for this. I get to go through and find Bible verses to justify. This is just my capturing of some thoughts. That a man uses to inflict their ideologies. The weapons of the flesh are the weapons the common man uses to inflict their ideologies and philosophies on others. Besides instruction and proclamation, these weapons would include coercion, deception, manipulation, and the use of physical force. to build the strongholds in the mind that support the false ideologies and empty philosophies. So there's going to be false ideologies, and there's going to be empty philosophies, and that's going to be in the mind or in the soul. You know, prepare your soul. In the mind or souls of people, even in us. And the truth will set you free. But to keep that here, we're talking about the weapons of Paul's warfare and the weapons of the flesh being different. Paul says, we do not use the weapons of the world. What are the weapons of the world? Well, they're going to be forcing this into the minds by manipulation. It can be by teaching, by indoctrination, but it can be by physical force. It can be by manipulation. It can be by censorship. And now you've got right here, this is an important word coming up, now you've got a stronghold. A stronghold is a word we're going to talk about. It's a fortress that Paul's going to, it's going to come up here in just a moment again. It's a fortress. The mind now becomes a fortress. You also have a fortress. What we're doing with this book is trying to form in your fortress, in your stronghold, we're trying to give you information and places for you to build faith, have faith rest so you can flee to your stronghold, to your soul, with an understanding, an intellect that says, okay, I can relax here. I understand God. I know what's going on. I don't know the details, but I know the big picture. Well, the world also is going to be creating a stronghold in the minds of people, except this stronghold is based in false realities. Where was I reading that? I'm trying to find. Oh, yeah. Strongholds. Okay. Right here. Besides instruction and proclamation, these weapons include coercion, deception, manipulation, use of physical force, etc. We'll mention this again later. To build strongholds in the mind that support false ideologies and empty philosophies. And this is where we find ourselves today. I mean, this is the way it always is in history. This is not like unique today, but we're seeing it in our culture. Face right in our faces. We've been a Christian culture, so a lot of these things have been on the perimeter, but now we're up face to face where when we try to dialogue with these people, they have a stronghold that is supported by their false ideologies. They have an ideology, but it's false. You can't stand up. The only thing you do is force it in somewhere. Or an empty philosophy. I know that's what your philosophy is, but it's vain. It's empty. It's not going to ever get anywhere. It's not going to produce anything. But yet it's a stronghold, and now you've got to somehow fix that. Now, again, this could be our minds at the same time. I mean, there's things in our minds that are based on these things also. And that's where we're going to need the weapons of Paul's warfare that we'll identify again here in a moment. That I just say in the next paragraph, the greater weapons of the Spirit are available for the believer for both public and private use. Page 96. Our weapons, therefore, are the clear presentation of the facts of God's created reality and the proclamation of God's written word, the Bible. The believer must be strong in three ways. So what I'm talking about right here, our weapons, our reality, our ideologies, philosophies are going to be based, I'll just use the word reality. And when I'm talking about reality, I'm talking about God's created reality, because God created everything. I mean, if it be science, if it be math, if it be social structure, it's all created by God. This is His reality. I used that word, 20 years ago one time. And someone questioned my use of reality. Now, just again, I don't want to get off track right here, because 20 years ago, there's some people that we, I think I want to say I helped them, but we are in. There's a lot of us going through Christianity got pulled into the ideal of spiritual, mystical, the spiritual dimension, and we didn't accept reality. You know, for example, faith healing. If you're sick, it's because you don't have enough faith. You've got to hear these verses and this truth and accept this spiritual reality, this spiritual truth. And in here in the world, you see, you're being deceived. You're really not sick. So you've got to think this way. And so the battle was, I remember sermons, and I remember having a couple debates. The battle was between spiritual truth and reality. In reality, you're sick. But in the spiritual realm, you're healed. And it's like, so whenever I use the word reality, it's like, oh no, reality's evil. But now you see, that's getting very close to Gnosticism, where in Gnosticism, early church history, late New Testament, definitely into the second century, one of John's disciples wrote against the heresy of Gnosticism, was that there's two things. There is God, which is spirit, and then there's the evil that is physical. And so the battle between light and darkness was as simple as the battle between spiritual and physical. And that sounds good. I remember thinking that as a young Christian. The same time I'm trying to legalize everybody, I'm also like, stay away from all these physical things because I found a higher power. Again, I'm processing, and I still am processing. Just the bad thing is I'm teaching on live, on recording everything. And so, but you, at that point, if it was spiritual, it's like, ooh, this is the true, pure light. But if it's of the world, it's evil. Well, Paul says we live in the world, but we're not of the world. We're not going to use the weapons of this warfare. We're not going to use the standard of this fallen world. But you are still of this world because this world was created by God. And in the Gnostics, they had to go with the idea that the Old Testament God, the evil God, created the world, but the good God, Jesus, came and brought us out of the world through knowledge. Secret knowledge. The problem wasn't just information, like we're giving information. It was secret knowledge. You could escape the bondage of this physical world created by the old evil God of the Old Testament. So they separated these things. And again, we go on down Gnosticism. I'm just pointing this out because when I use the word reality, I'm talking Genesis 1:1. God created. It was all here. But also God's revealed word. That God, it's His written word. He's revealed His word. Created means we live in it. You can see it. You can study it. You can measure it. This is God's creation. Word, the revealed word, is you can't see this. You can't find it. It's something God has revealed in His word, and it's been recorded. And this is the Christian standard. This is what we call general revelation. This is special revelation. This is created revelation. This is revealed revelation. And this is what we believe. This is what we accept. Our philosophy, our ideologies, our way of life is based on this. And our weapons come from this basis. Even simply arguing from a position of reality. This is the way science works. Now, again, God can override science. At the same time, God created science. The principles of science, God created that. He's not limited to them, but He did create it, and it is real. And so this is where we've been. You can see in our culture today, long time ago, people came against the revealed Word of God. I mean, churches came against the revealed Word of God. They discounted the Bible as myth or something written many years later to just kind of manipulate people. Some people, as you know, think the Old Testament, Genesis up through, you know, Chronicles, Second Chronicles, was written after the Babylonian captivity or during the Babylonian captivity to manipulate the people to stay together and go back to Jerusalem. I mean, they actually think it was written by the priests somehow or the ruling classes to manipulate the masses, which is a weapon of this world. You're going to use some form of manipulation to manipulate the people. And that's so that obviously the world, well, what is this? Well, it's a manipulation tool. So they reject, even in churches and seminaries, a lot of them, reject the fact that it's the revealed Word of God. And then today, so that's been going on since in our culture since the late 1800s. Now, the reality created, that has, I'd say a little longer, but we're there. Where our culture not only is rejecting this and has, they're rejecting this. And it's going to continue as their false philosophies. And remember, those false philosophies is empowered, as Paul says, by the spiritual realm. Now, our reality and our word, the truth, there's three ways that we need to work with this. I got them written right down on page 96. First, the believer must understand, believe, and concentrate on the truth. So you're going to have to know, you're going to have to understand, you're going to have to concentrate. It's going to be how you think. This is going to be in your soul. So the written word of God and a reality you're going to have to understand. That's why it's good to think, study, and learn, because this thinking is going to help you both thinking about reality, the things that how creation works, and the revealed Word of God. And the second thing is the believer must proclaim the truth in words for others to hear. So it's going to be how you think or in your soul. It's going to be words. You're going to have to use words. You're going to have to proclaim. You're going to proclaim this to other people. You're going to have words to express what's in your soul. And the third thing is the believer is going to have to live a righteous life. This is the way we could say the walk. This is going to have to be I'll just do it this way. Walk or actions. I think I might have those turned around. I just made this chart up real quick. But it's going to be your the way you think, the words you say, and the lifestyle. This is that the breastplate of righteousness right here, the way you walk. Your actions, the proclamation, and what's inside of your soul. This is where you're going to use those weapons for yourself, in front of others, and explaining to others. And that is the war. This is your warfare. This is your warfare in your own soul. You're going to have to know these things, concentrate on them, and be able to hold on to them because you're under attack to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. But if you're going to be of service, you're going to have to go out and explain this, proclaim this thoughts, this understanding to others. You're going to have to be able to express it somehow. And to have any kind of credibility before God and man, you're going to have to act it out. You're going to have to be righteous, proclaim righteous, and understand righteous, if I can say it like that. And that is the weapons of the warfare we're seeing right here. Turn to the page. Page 96 at the bottom. When Paul writes that our weapons have divine power, I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. Remember the two different types of weapons. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. They're going to be demolishing strongholds, and they have divine power. First of all, the divine powers, they are of God or for God, not just from God, but you're using all this, you're using it for God's kingdom. They're from God, for the advancement of His kingdom. You're just the soldier in the military campaign. And then it says, to demolish strongholds, that's the bottom paragraph, the word demolish, there's the Greek word, it means to overthrow, to tear down, to pull down, to destroy. You're going to use these weapons to destroy, to tear down strongholds. And there's the word, you can see the Greek word, in the papyri. First of all, the stronghold means a fortress. Stronghold's a good translation. In the papyri documents, that's the written in the Greek on papyrus from Egypt, and they communicated, some of them have existed. It refers to a prison. So there would be within a fortress, within a tower, within any kind of a kingdom, there would be a prison to hold people. Now, this a lot of times they'd be the same thing, or they'd be similar. But you're going to tear down these strongholds, these prisons, that are now holding these thoughts together. There's a great verse in Proverbs 21:22, that uses the same word for stronghold. The same word phrase is used there. Now, I'm going to read this to you. Paul would have been familiar with this verse, and it's in the Greek Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. Paul used it. Paul quoted from the Septuagint. It says, a wise man, in the English, it says, a wise man, see, a wise man, would, and it's singular, a singular wise man. And who's the wise man? It's the one who's got their mind renewed. They're the ones that have these weapons. We're going to add that to the context. The wise man scales the city of the mighty. Notice right there, mighty would be plural. And brings down the stronghold in which they, plural again, trust. So you've got a singular, you've got one wise man, and wise meaning they've got the truth, reality, the Word of God, one singular. They scale the walls of the stronghold. And again, it doesn't say he's mighty. It doesn't say he's got weapons. It doesn't say he's well trained. He's wise. And so even within this context, you can see Paul, I can't make the connection directly, but you can see right here, here's a wise man scaling the walls of the stronghold of what they, the wicked, they trust this. They trust this stronghold, and the wise man by himself scales the walls of the stronghold and brings them down. The word stronghold is the exact same word used in 2 Corinthians. And basically, this wise man scales the walls, and he doesn't have like hammers and hooks or something. All we see is he's wise. He scales the walls and tears down the stronghold that the wicked are trusting in, and all of a sudden they're standing there without a stronghold. And it's one man taking down the stronghold of many, which again goes right into the concept of a debate. You've got an entire group in a stronghold kept captive in a prison. One man can scale that wall, tear down their false ideologies, and it's like, now in the concept, they're free. You're now ready to move in. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about to the 2 Corinthians. Page 97, in the middle of the page, it is obvious that Paul knew this verse. I explained the same thing. We see in chapter 10, six military terms that you see in chapter 10. I've got them listed there in the middle of that middle paragraph. Although Paul uses an intense collection of six military terms in these four verses that we're talking about, 2 Corinthians 10, 2 through 6, he uses the phrases waging war, weapons, warfare, destroying strongholds, taking captives, and punishing disobedience, which is court-martial. They're going to be court-martialed is what punishing disobedience refers to. The virtues he'd be using, the things that are being brought up here, is arguments, the virtues, the next paragraph says, this becomes very clear when we realize that the six military images are described as battling for six facets of the soul, also listed here. So you've got the six weapons, and this is kind of an important connection. I don't have time to fully develop it, but it's written right here. You've got the six weapons, waging war, weapons, warfare, destroying strongholds, taking captives, and punishing disobedience, or six military terms. They're correlated with six things: arguments, opinions, knowledge, thoughts, not the flesh or the world, and divine power. So what they're coming against right there, they're bringing those things against. All of those weapons are being used to bring about these things in people's lives. Their arguments, opinions, knowledge, thoughts, not the flesh, but divine power. The spiritual vices, once again on the bottom paragraph on 97, would be systematic deceit, public censor, social oppression, lawlessness. Those are the things that they're using to enforce their strong powers, strongholds. Oh my gosh, next page, 98. The arguments and pretension and rising up. The arguments would be the calculations and reasonings, all the arguments and calculations of men. The pretensions is the attitude of man's own crafted ideas. He has his own crafted ideas and exalts his ideas above God's ideas. So now you're going to have to oppress the ideal of God, not just freedom of thinking, but you've actually got to oppress it, and it becomes disgusting that that would even be mentioned in a debate with your pretentious arguments. The word arguments refers to calculations, reasonings, and thoughts of men, that now those thoughts become philosophies and are pretensions, meaning don't even come in here and debate us because we've got our own thoughts. And then rising up, these thoughts rising up, means that that is which is lifted high and exalted. They lift high and exalt their empty philosophies based on their own thoughts, and that's what he's saying in 2 Corinthians 10. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. So these arguments are thoughts and pretensions that come in. And Paul's saying, this is what we're going to do. We're going to argue these things and tear these things down. Not a physical attack, but an intellectual attack against your false logic, your false realities. I'm just looking right here. I'm right here. It's all ultimately going to work. Philippians 2, 10 through 11. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Last paragraph on page 99. The word thought is the Greek word noma, which means design, purpose, scheme, mind, or thought. And so when it talks about the thoughts, we're talking about in the mind, the purpose, the schemes in the mind. that are going to be torn down. And that correlates with 2 Corinthians 2:11, that we should not be unaware or outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his design or his schemes. It's the same word, his thoughts. We're not unaware or ignorant that Satan's got thoughts and plans and strategies, and that's part of those things that are being torn down. And that continues on page 100. 2 Corinthians 3:14, their minds, their thoughts were hardened. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in their case, the god of this world, Satan, has blinded their minds, their thoughts, their reasoning. They've been blinded by him. And 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul writes, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts, your reasoning, your mind will be led astray. So you can see 1, 2, 3, 4 times that same word is used in the book of 2 Corinthians by Paul, clearly talking about the mind and the thoughts and the design, the schemes, and that he's attacking that and helping to build a stronghold that makes you look away from God, lift your thoughts up above the thoughts of God, and disregard this as ridiculous. And you can see this thing playing out. Paul's job is to take this and go on offense with the thoughts of God, bring them in, scale the wall, and start reasoning and logically proclaiming this truth, if it be with his actions, if it be his righteous lifestyle, or with his words, and tear down that stronghold so that these people are free to come over to the stronghold, what we call faith rest, of where we want to be living, trusting God, and get out of their... They're confident. They're confident. They're locked up in a stronghold. They think they're confident, but they're in a prison. Deceived. We need to tear that down. It's like, expose it so they can come over into what we want to be in, a fortress, a stronghold. We'll talk about the stronghold that we want to be in, where we're protected, and that's where faith rest takes place, where the peace that passes understanding occurs. And that chapter is just about, like chapter 12, like it says right there, thoughts and truth. And we're going to talk more about that as the book goes on. Next week, we're going to start looking at, not sure how it's going to go, but 10 major or 10 areas of false thinking. Like, what are some examples of this false strongholds? And I don't want to spend 10 weeks, a week on each one. I'm not sure how this is going to happen. I just want to explain it, so expose those and help tear those down for our own self and for others. I'm going to pray and we're done. Father, we do thank you for the chance to look into these things. We ask that we may accept your word, your reality, that we would bring our souls in line with your truth, that we may indeed embrace a faith that will allow us to rest and trust you in all situations, as we see Paul did and others in the scriptures. And Father, we do again thank you for your spirit that brings these things to us, that helps illuminate them, that we may understand them and apply them, and gives us the power to live a life that is righteous. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. Thank you for your time, for being here.